This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
If you're a follower of Jesus, you can know that the Messiah is actively working to transform you into this encouraging, uplifting, positive people. The most positive people on the face of the earth are to be God's children.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, Our Messiah Brings Us Hope.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Zechariah, and today we're going to take a big, broad overview of this glorious book. The message of this whole book is that our Messiah brings us hope. We've been doing a deep dive in some of the individual parts over the last many weeks as we've been studying Zechariah, and now we want to rise above the clouds and kind of look at Zechariah from the 20,000-foot level and say, what is the message of Zechariah to us? We're going to find that it's a message of hope. Zechariah paints such an amazing picture of God's Messiah that would draw us into him, that would cause us to love him and place our hope and trust in him. And that is the center of the Christian life. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King, presented to us in all of his glory so that through him we can see the glory of God, that we actually experience commune with God and we experience changing from God. And so let's open up the book of Zechariah together.
Our eternal God cares for our temporal concerns. So God urges us in 1 Peter, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You know, God really, really does care for you and all the cares that you experience in this life. And yet, the dominant means that God provides to help us with our temporal problems is to teach us eternal truth. If we want God to help us with our temporal problems, we must receive the eternal truth that he gives to us in his word. This eternal truth, it is amazing, profound, magnificent, mysterious. This eternal truth reveals to us God in his glorious person, his wonderful attributes, and his gracious works. This eternal truth reveals this God so that we can know him and walk with him and fellowship with him and worship him. This eternal truth sets before us this all-sufficient Messiah King. This eternal truth dislodges our hearts from the blinding idolatry of self. This eternal truth convinces us that Jesus indeed is a treasure of infinite worth, that it's worth yielding everything in order to obtain him. This eternal truth is that which taught the Apostle Paul to say, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Consider that. I count everything good in this temporal life. If it's set alongside the worth of knowing Jesus Christ, this I consider as nothing. It's not even close in comparison. You see, we as followers of Jesus, we do not obey and worship Jesus out of obligation or out of a motivation of the fear of condemnation. We obey and worship Jesus out of this knowledge, this knowledge, personal knowledge of the infinite worth of Jesus. And it is faith that gives us eyes to see Jesus' worth. When we see his value, we too will be like Paul. We'll count everything to be loss in comparison to the surpassing worth of knowing him. So this truth that the gospel sets before us is that this Messiah King is of infinite value. And we find life when we discover his worth, and we forfeit life, anything that is truly life, when we are blind to it. So Zechariah is so helpful because Zechariah paints for us a very clear and beautiful picture of God's Messiah so that by faith we can see his value and worship him. If we wish to gain a God-centered life, It is by faith receiving the eternal truth of God's Messiah. That's how we have a God-centered life. There is no other real path to it. This is the gospel. Zechariah helps us to see the glory of this Messiah, helps us to see his power, his grace, his love, his sacrifice, and his ultimate triumph. I say this because we live in an age where many in Jesus' church love this present life more than we love God. We set alongside all the good things of this present life, this present world, and alongside God, and we say, well, I really struggle to valuing God above these other good things. So our chief interest often is to live our best life right now. How am I being blessed in my temporal life today? And as a result, we often have little passion for God. We desire for God to be present in our lives in order to bless our plans, but we really don't want to submit our lives to God's plan. We want lives that are more successful and far less stressful. We don't really see the benefit of sound doctrine, and so we use the Bible in bits and pieces as though God wrote it to be some sort of self-help manual for us. So we take here and there and we dance in and out to look for these little self-help ideas. So many, when we come to church on Sunday morning, we think, well, I hope that the pastor will say something that helps me enjoy my temporal life more. I want him to tell me something that will help me find favor with my employer and help me advance in my career. I want him to encourage me so that I can fulfill my hopes and my dreams. I want him to teach me how to be financially stable, to raise children that are successful, to have a marriage that's satisfying. In short, I want him to teach me how to be the best version of myself. And indeed, I would acknowledge that temporal concerns are not unimportant to God. But God's chief interest is that we would know him. His chief interest is that we would enjoy him, that we would make much of him, that he would become the center of all. You know, God's grace gift to us is that through the Messiah King, through his son, we might enter into a real, vibrant, personal relationship with the living God. And that all of life, all into eternity, we would have the joy of discovering more and more and more of his majesty and wonder. And really, everything in this temporal life, it flows from, everything good in this temporal life, it flows from this knowledge of God. So the pursuit of God is everything. This series is entitled Return to Hope. And we learn through Zechariah that God's Messiah enables us to look into our future. And as we look at our future, we say, I can't wait. This is going to be fantastic. The main idea we trace through this great prophecy is that through God's Messiah, we can take all our worries and replace them with confident faith in him. Because he cares for us. He cares thoroughly for us, sufficiently for us. And that through his Messiah, through Jesus, we can take all our despairing thoughts that roll through our heart and we can replace them with hope, with an eager anticipation of what our future is going to be. We don't have to be a people who fret over our lives, who are frustrated about our world, or who are fearful about things that are to come. If you are a follower of Jesus, you can know that the Messiah is actively working to transform you into this encouraging, uplifting, positive people. The most positive people on the face of the earth are to be God's children. Because we alone have a solid reason, a sure foundation to look in the future and say, I can't wait for tomorrow. It's going to be great. Why do we have hope? And that's what we're going to unfold this morning as we walk through the book of Zechariah. We're going to look at 8 promises that the Messiah gives to strengthen our hope. The first is that the promised Messiah brings hope for a revived relationship with God. If you're taking notes, a hope for a revived relationship with God. Remember, Zechariah writes to a group of Jews, some 50,000 strong, who recently returned to Jerusalem after being exiled in Babylon. God exiles Israel because this nation had committed spiritual adultery against him. They had been an unfaithful spouse by cavorting with false gods. And God uses Babylon as his instrument of discipline. And this instrument is particularly sharp, indeed excruciating for Israel, cruel upon Israel. And after 70 years of exile, the people are asking, well, you know, God did this. He disciplined us, and he used such a harsh, sharp instrument to discipline us. Does God really want us back? You know, after we failed God, we committed spiritual adultery, would God take us back into this covenant relationship that he promised to us when he made this covenant with Abraham, our father? So the question after this exile is, will God really love us like he did before we sinned against him, before we committed idolatry? And that's why verse 3 of chapter 1 is so foundational, because it answers that question, doesn't it? Thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, repent of your sin, turn away from going your own way, and return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and here's what's going to happen. I will absolutely return to you. Our relationship will be reconciled. I'm not going to hold your sin against you in such a way as to keep you at arm's length. I'm going to embrace you again as my own chosen, special people. The most central need every person has in life is the need for a personal relationship with the living God. And I ask you this morning, do you have a personal, vibrant relationship with the living God? This is what eternal life is. It's to know God and know Jesus Christ personally and to live in a relationship with him every day of life. You know, in Luke 15, Jesus tells this amazing story of a man who has two sons, and the youngest decides, Dad, I really don't like you much, but I like your money, and so I'd like my inheritance now. And when you give me my inheritance, I'm going to leave you, and I might never see you again in order to live life the way I want to live. Living close to you, you know, you kind of impede my joy. You keep me from living the way I really want to live. So I just want the money, and then I'm going to go. And the father miraculously gives him the money. And he does that. He takes the money and he runs away to a far country. And there he lives exactly the way that he wants to live, recklessly. Perhaps you're here today, this morning, and this is where you are in the story. You are the son who presently doesn't see the value of God as father, God in relationship. You see rather the value of living life the way you want to live life. And you say, it would be okay to have God on the periphery, but if I can't have God on the periphery, I'd rather have him not at all. I still want his stuff. I still want blessing, of course, but I really don't want God. If that is where you are this morning, I pray that the Lord would reveal to you how wrong the path is that you're walking and how difficult your choice is and will be. For without God today, life is without true meaning, it's without true purpose, and life without God tomorrow is life of eternal misery. Misery without end, unending suffering with nothing good. That's life without God. I pray that the Lord would help you to see that God is the source of life. He's not someone to fear will take life away from us. He's someone to know who will give life to us. So then in the story, the son, he squanders all the money on his reckless living, and he comes to the end of himself. He takes a job working for a pig farmer. You know, he has a job, but he's not bringing home the bacon. He looks at the pig's food and he says, that actually looks good to me now. And then he comes to the end of himself and says, how is it the pig's food starts looking good to me? How is that possible? And then he starts thinking home. He knows that he treated his father shamefully. He noticed he treated his father with contempt. And he doesn't even entertain the idea that the father would receive him back as a dad. But he says, but you know, maybe my dad might treat me like a servant. Maybe if I go home, the servants have a warm bed and they have food. Maybe if I go back, maybe, my dad would open his life just this much to me. And so he returns. And he doesn't get home before the father sees him. And the father sees him from a distance off. And you know what the father doesn't do? The father doesn't say, well, I got to make sure he's going to return all the way before I open my... And then once he gets here, he better have a good story. I better hear real sincerity about this. No, the father runs. He sees his son returning. It is a genuine return, and that is essential. But But as the son genuinely returns, the father returns to him. He's not passive in this. He's not saying, well, okay, I guess. But he runs, and when he sees him, he embraces him. And he says, my son was lost, is found. My son was gone, is home. Kill the fatted calf. Let's get out the robes. Let's put on the rings. And relationship was fully restored. This verse in Zechariah 1:3 is sort of the verse that is an establishment of this whole parable. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts. And here's my nature as the covenant God. As faithful to you when you are unfaithful, I will return to you. What a God. We have hope because the Father will return to us whenever we have a genuine heart of repentance. Secondly, the Messiah brings hope for a clean heart. So the people think, okay, God's going to take us back into relationship with himself. That's fantastic. That's amazing. But man, we blew it. We feel the weight of the guilt of our past sins. We feel the shame. Will we ever be free from the stain, this burden that our past sin bears now upon our lives? Will we ever be free? And the answer to that question that Zechariah gives is yes, yes. Look what the Messiah does. Chapter 3 of verse 3. So Joshua the high priest is standing before the angel of the Lord. So he's standing before the pre-incarnate Messiah, the pre-incarnate Son of God. And Josiah, representing not only himself, but the whole of the people, is standing there with filthy garments. The filthy garments represent sins, acts of disobedience. And the angel of the Lord said to those who are standing before him, so there are some other angels, serving angels, who stand before the angel of the Lord, who is the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son of God. And the Son of God says to the angels, remove the filthy garments from him. Take off all those garments that defile him. And then the angel says to Joshua, behold, I. So the pre-incarnate Son of God, the one who had come to be Messiah, says, I have taken, or I will take, your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And then skip down also to chapter 13 now, where we see the same theme, this hope for a clean heart, also reiterated, verse 1. And on that day, on this future day, when the Messiah comes, on that day, there shall be a fountain open for the house of David, for every person who's part of this covenant community. There will be a fountain that's opened to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. One question that has to be rolling through these Jewish men and women's minds is, well, how can a guilty people be forgiven? You know, how is it possible after having to deliberately, intentionally sinning against this faithful, covenant-keeping God, how can we be forgiven? Here's the answer. I'm going to open up a fountain, and this fountain is going to be a fountain of cleansing. Now, we know that this fountain is filled with the blood of the Messiah. It's through his sacrifice that atones for the sin and brings cleansing. What a wonder this atoning fountain is. Only a fountain filled with the blood of the Messiah can cleanse us from our sin. And if you're wondering this question, well, how can I be clean from the guilt of my sin, the shame of my past sin, the condemnation that I know placed upon my life as a result of my sin? How can I be clean? The answer is still the same. It's what Zechariah teaches us. The Messiah himself says personally, I will remove the iniquity from you, and I will open up a fountain. Many try to wash their souls in a fountain of good works. You know, if I could just overcome, I did some bad things, but if I can do enough good things, and they come up out of that fountain, and they're just as filthy as they were before they entered it. Many try to wash their souls free of the stains of their past sins by jumping into religious ritual, by getting active in social helps and social works. There's all kinds of fountains. But every other fountain, you jump in it, and you jump in it deeply, and for years and years and years, you wash and wash and wash. And every time you come up, the weight, the guilt, the shame, the condemnation of sin is still there. There's one fountain and one fountain only that brings cleansing. William Cooper writes of that in his great hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. So how can I be forgiven? It's through this fountain that's open through the blood of the Messiah. And how clean can I be? And I love that because It's absolutely clean because it's the Messiah who does the cleansing. And the Messiah doesn't allow for a little bit of filth remaining. The Messiah purifies completely. Psalm 103 says that he takes our sins and he removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. That's how clean we are. What about us? You know, this is a promise that's made to the Jewish people, the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What about us Gentiles? Is there any hope for us? And that's this wonderful mystery of the gospel in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, but now in Christ, and the word Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Now in the Messiah Jesus, you who were once far off, we who are Gentiles, have been brought near to God. How? By the blood of Christ, the Messiah, for he himself is our peace. John would say this, in the blood of Jesus, God's Son cleanses us from all our sin. Everyone. What hope? Hope to live a life without the stain, without the weight of guilt and shame. Hope also, third, Messiah brings hope for the defeat of evil. So the Jews, as they're listening to this amazing message about the Messiah who brings hope, okay, we can have a restored relationship through the Messiah. We can have cleansing through the Messiah. But man, it sure is tiring to fight evil over and over and over without end. You know, every time it seems like we're getting our head above the water, another wave of evil. Sometimes it could be internal sin that they're dealing with, their own desire to bow before idols. Sometimes it's the evil that Satan himself places upon them. Sometimes evil of real evil nations pressing in and sort of conforming them through military might to conform to their evil. And so all these evils the nation has endured and battled with, and there has to, there's this question, will sin, will evil continue in the world day after day, month after month, year after year without end? Now that sin has gotten into God's good creation, will sin always have a place in God's good creation? And the answer to that question is no. Sin had a beginning, wickedness had a beginning, and wickedness will have an end. God created his creation good. And he's got to make sure that at the end of the age, it's good again. It is restored. It is righteous. There's hope for the defeat of evil.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. I want to encourage you to thank your local Christian radio station. Without their work, programs like Knowing Christ couldn't exist. They are partners of the gospel to churches all throughout our nation and in your own community. And oftentimes, they don't hear from their listeners. Many benefit from their labors and from their work. And what a joy it is to hear from those who benefit, from those who are receiving the fruit of their labor. And so I would encourage you to take a moment and take your pen out with a card and just simply write a card. Let them know specifically how the radio ministry of the station that carries this program benefits you. If you would, also ask the Lord to lead you to give a gift. We think that's really important to support those ministries that are advancing the glory of God in this dark age. May God encourage you in your walk with Jesus Christ.
Were you blessed by today's message? Why not download a free copy and give it to a friend? Invite them to join us each week on this station. You can download a copy at knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org. And while you're there, select the Contact tab and send us a note on how God is using this program or share a prayer request with us. It's such an encouragement when we hear from our listeners. Thanks for listening today. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. For the sake